Says the Gemara, Daf Nun Gimel Amud Aleph 53a. It goes back on the Mishnah. If you look, the Mishnah was all the way back on Nun Aleph Amud Aleph, going on to Nun Aleph Amud Beis. And it talked about right on the bottom line of Nun Aleph Amud Aleph. It said Chasidim ve'anshei Maaseh. These Chasidim and men of deeds, Hayu Meraktim b'fneim. They would dance, and it's discussing what the Simchas Beis Reva would look like. Ba'avukos shel or b'yideihem, and as Rashi notes, they were basically juggling fire. Not basically, they were juggling fire. Vormel of name, divrei shiros v'sishbachos, and they would say these divrei shiros v'sishbachos, these songs and praises to God. So as Rashi notes right there, after he explains the different juggling abilities that they had, he says, divrei tushbachos, says Rashi v'farsh b'gemara, it's going to be explained in the Gemara. Well, guess what? We've got there. We're in the Gemara now. Chasidim anshei maaseh v'chulu. Tanu rabbanan. So we have a braisa. Yesh mehen omrim. There are those that say, Ashrei yaldusenu shelo biisha es ziknasenu. Says the Gemara, there are those who say, you know, praised is our childhood, which did not embarrass our later days. Meaning, if you look in, and as Rashi notes, this is the shiros v'sishbachos they were saying, the chasidim would say, right, kol chasid have chasid me'ikara. Rashi says what chasid means someone who's always been the same way, who's always been like that. And as Rashi notes, shelo avarnu aver b'yaldusenu levayesh ziknasenu. Says that's what they would say. This was their way of praising Hashem. Thank you, Hashem, that we've been able to, you know, stay good from our young years to our old years. That's the first thing. Says elu chasidim v'anshei maaseh v'yesh mehen omrim. And there are those who say, Ashrei ziknu senu shekipra es yaldu senu. And there are those who say, praised is our old age, which has allowed us to be mechaper, to be forgiven, for yaldu senu, our younger days. Meaning there are people who realize that earlier in life, they weren't necessarily the way they wanted to be, and they're thanking Hashem that he accepts tshuva, and that way their actions, when they were older, is able to serve as some sort of a kapara for what they did when they were younger, and says to Gemara, Elu Bali Tshuva. These are people who did Tshuva. Now, Bali Tshuva in the Gemara, just important to point out, does not mean the same as colloquial Bali Tshuva that we have now. Bali Tshuva is, first of all, unlike the way that some people view it or the way that some people look at it, Bali Tshuva are considered the highest of the high by the Gemara. And the Gemara talks about Makom She Bali Tshuva Omdim Afilu Tzadik Amoreinu Yachalamod. Places that the Bali Tshuva are, even a Tzadik Gamor, someone who's been a Tzadik their entire life, cannot even dream of the places that a Bali Tshuva is. But also, Bali Tshuva doesn't mean someone who wasn't frum. And we're not boxing it. It's someone who did an Avera, and they do Tshuva. Someone who did lots of Averas, lots of Tshuva. That's what Bali Tshuva means in the Gemara. So it's worth pointing out, because sometimes people miss what a Bali Tshuva is. You know, we're all Bali Tshuva every Yom Kippur, hopefully. Some people who were, you know, who really, I guess, knew that they were very on a very high level, who had really never done Averos, and it's hard for me to imagine it means to never have done Averos at all. Obviously, you know, the Gemara makes a list of people who never did Averos, and it's hard to imagine. There were so many of these Chasidim v'Anshei Maaseh at the Simchas Beis Hashoeva saying this, but nevertheless, you had these two types of people that the Gemara describes. At this point, and it says Elu ve'Elu Omrim, and both of these say Ashrei Mishelo Chata u'Mishechata Yashuv v'Yimcholo. And they would both say together, after they would say their respective lines of praise for themselves, they would say Ashrei Mishelo Chata. Again, praiseworthy is the person who hasn't sinned u'Mishechata Yashuv v'Yimcholo, and the person who has sinned should do tshuva and should. And then Hashem will be mochel them. So that's stage number one. As many of you saw before, I flipped to the back to the Maharsha, which we talked about last Wednesday. The Maharsha, which has a commentary, again, a pretty straightforward commentary on the Agados, on the pieces of Agada. If you want, we can talk. I mean, he just makes like very straightforward points. He just lays out some of the ideas. Sometimes he brings other ideas, but in terms of explaining the Gemara, he just notes, says the first section, these and these say, is talking about the Zakenim, the elderly Chasidim v'Anshei Maaseh. And he says, and they say, two people who are, he says, now children, v'lo chatu adayin ashrilhen, and the ones that have, again, they should still do it, but nothing sort of, nothing more really to add to this. Okay.
Sure. What is an old person in the Gemara's time it's, frame? What are we talking about? What is an old person? Because I don't know if this is homiletic or not. I mean, we all reach so certain stages in life, but I'm just trying to get a gauge of what the Gemara considers an old person.
Yeah, I mean, it's honestly hard to know. Here it's not dependent on a certain age, meaning it wasn't that only once you became 70 you could go and juggle fire. Based on what we're talking about, we're assuming, you know, that these could still be people who were not at the stage of children. The only reason where he gets children from is because we're talking to a group of people. It says Elu ve'elu omrim, that both groups of people say Ashrei Misha lo chata, praised is the person who hasn't sinned. So Marsha interprets that, and based on Rashi, right, the Biyal Dusenu Siknasenu. But we can't actually know exactly how old these people were. I mean, I could say that. You could say that too. You know, would I qualify? Would someone who is 15 qualify? Maybe. So it's hard to know, honestly. I don't have an answer for you. I'm sorry.
I think it's homiletic. I just think people wake up at a certain point in their life. Either they wake up or they're woken up. But that's the Jew. The Jew's going to get woken up one way or another. So okay. I'm not sure what age that happens, but I suppose it really could happen at any age.
Right. I don't think the Gemara is limiting it to an age. Just simply saying, you know, these people who were of an advanced age, whatever that advanced age was, again, 30, 50, 70, who knows, 100, are saying that either when we were younger we could have done better, or when we were younger we did good.
Also, one other point, just if you could expand a little bit on what you mentioned there, because if you see the word bal tshuva, really you're a master of tshuva, right? If it's mm-hmm. literally the mm-hmm. meaning of the word, where do we come up with this this sort of term for people who are coming back to Yiddishkeit? It doesn't sort of really. It seems like there should be another terminology that we should be using for that.
So the truth is, bal tshuva, even though it's used by the Gemara and in other places, is not the only term used for people who return to Yiddishkeit, as you said. In Israel, for example, they're often called Chozer B'tshuva, which is also a language that we use, right?
Yeah.
To return.
More, mm-hmm. Probably more accurate. Yeah.
So right? we, meaning me and you, don't actually use that. It's people that we've come in contact with who are Mechanchim told us that.
Right.
It's a great kiruv tool. I mean, you feel great about yourself. I mean, we've heard it all. Everybody here has heard it. I think we're all Balei Tshuva in this room for the most part. Something we've heard in the past. It's like the more Haredi, the more Hasidic people look at us like we're at a very high level.
But yeah, I mean, that's what the Gemara says. Yeah.
It's interesting.
Yeah. But yeah, that certainly has its roots. But yeah, I think the idea of, you know, Baalei Tshuva is, as you're mentioning, like a master of tshuva. Maybe it's a very nice way to interpret it, in line with exactly what the Gemara says, as opposed to someone who has done tshuva. But Chozer is also more about the returning to their roots, which is really
more fitting.
Right, which is really a lot of what the word tshuva means as well. Right, also some sort of return. People say repentance, but really, truthfully, that's not the literal translation of tshuva anyways.
Well, often they're not returning. They're well, I guess from their initial purpose, they're returning, but they never really left anything. You know, when you say return...
Right, I mean, that's the intention of the word return, yeah. Is to, you know, return to their... Whether you're going to call it the pintalayid, or you're going to say their roots, or whatever the case may be, but that's what people refer to when they say chozer, or returning.
You can start a new phrase. Okay. Born again.
Further to your point, Ron, Baal is, we feel maybe good because it's Baal Teshuva, but Baal is almost generic. You've got a Baal Tzedoka,
right.
You've got a Baal Tefillah,
yep.
You've got a Baal Kore, you've got a Baal Chesed, Baal. It's just, it's very generic.
Yeah, that's fair. I mean, I think that's just the way they were describing someone who did tshuva. I mean,
somebody
could have at least said, you know.
Someone becomes a Baal.
Yeah.
You can be a Baal of Aira.
You can. Not you, but people can be. Nobody here, but people can be.
No one said
exactly.
One.
Okay. All good to move on? Tanya, we have a Brisa. Amru alaf al Hillel Hazakein. They said about Hillel Hazakein, meaning this was what they said the Chassidim of Anshei Maaseh were praising God with at the Simchas Beis Shoeva. But now, says the Gemara, we have a Brisa which says, they said about Hillel Hazakein, when he was rejoicing at the Simchas Beis Shoeva, Amar Kain, he said the following, Im ani kan hakol kan vim eni kan mikan. If I'm here, everybody's here, and if I'm not here, who is here? Interesting. Very interesting. Why? First of all, what does that mean? I'm just going to grab something from here. What does that mean? How would anybody explain this term? If I'm here, everybody's here. If I'm not here, then nobody's here.
But if you're not there, how do you know that everybody's there? So you have to be there to see.
Well, he doesn't say nobody, but he says who is there.
He's got that whole dictum in Pirkei Avos.
Right. Which is exactly what we're going to.
What you're looking for, right?
I'm getting it actually for this and for actually something else that he says there. But yes, he is also the person who says, that is also Hillel. Very good. So what does that mean? So Rashi takes it from the perspective of God. Okay, says Hillel speaking on behalf of God. Marsha notes actually something very cute here that I saw, that Hillel's big matria Aleph Dalet Nun Yud, which is also cute, right? Because the Lamed and the Lamed are 30 and 30, they make 60, and the He makes 5, so 65 is the gematria of Hillel, and Aleph and Dalet together make 5, and Nun and Yud together make 60. So anyways, that's a cute Rash, but Rashi says he is talking from the perspective of God, and he says, anytime, God says, anytime that I, my Shekhinah, dwells amongst you, then everybody comes to visit me. Right? However, he says, V'im techte'u, but if you sin, the last line or two of that Rashi, V'asalek Shekhinasi, and I remove my Shekhinah from within this place, mi yavokan, who's going to come, right? Because this was happening in the Beis HaMikdash. Meaning, Hashem is saying, if you guys do good, if you're doing mitzvos, and therefore I'm in the Beis HaMikdash, then we're going to have Aliyah L'Regel. But if not, who's gonna come visit me? I mean, people still go up to Har HaBayis. Maybe Hillel's proven wrong now. But people go up to Har HaBayis even when we don't have a built Beis HaMikdash. But nevertheless, I'm not recommending that for anybody. They should each consult their personal posek. Nevertheless, that's the way that Rashi interprets what Hillel is saying. Im ani kan hakol kan. Again, Marsha has another spin on this to look at it the opposite way that Hillel is. He says, if not for Rashi, I might have said, im ani, meaning if we, the Jewish people, are here, hakol kan, the master of everything, is also here. Meaning when Bnei Yisrael take initiative to do these mitzvot, then Hashem sort of follows through. But if not, then again, Hashem won't do that. He also says, Hu haya omer, he also used to say the following, Cain, l'makom she'ani ohev, shem raglaim olichos osi, to the place that I love, that's where my feet take me. Okay? And therefore, this is also referring to the Beis HaMikdash, as it continues, meaning to the place that I love, my feet will take me, meaning, im atata vo el beisi, ani avo el beisecha. If you come to my house, then I'll come to your house. And again, this is God speaking clearly, because we quote a pasuk at the end, which says this, and the phrase that Hillel says is as follows. If you come to my house, says Hashem, I will come to your house. And if you don't come to my house, says Hashem, I won't come to your house. How do we know that Hashem comes to these houses? As the pasuk says, in all places that my name will be mentioned, I will come to you and bless you. Okay, and that's the idea. That's the second thing which we have from Hillel here. This, is, again, is also from the perspective of Hashem. There's a whole discussion as to exactly what this means. Anytime you have these cryptic phrases There's always going to be a discussion of what exactly it means and how can you interpret it. Tosfos has a whole discussion of this, whether Hillel was saying it about himself or in the name of God, and the Yerushalmi doesn't seem to be, but clearly this second phrase is on behalf of God, to say that it's reciprocal wherever you go, I go, I go, you go, and you don't go, I don't go. That's the idea there. Okay. That's the second statement. Then we get to the third statement, which is really the reason why I originally took out the Pirkei Avos, even though that alone would have warranted it. To take it out, to compare it to and I do believe that's an influence in some of the ways that people interpret the line, but that's not what we were taking it out for. It's taken out for this next line. It's actually in the, it says, if you look over here, you see the little gimel, or I don't know if it's a gimel in your Gemaras, but a star or a gimel before the next word, af. Mm-hmm. Anybody know how to look that up? Did you ever learn that in this group? So the little gimel goes to the what they call the Mesores Hashas. Mesores Hashas, essentially what it gives you is sources. So when the Gemara quotes something and it is cited elsewhere in the Gemara, so Mesores Hashas, that will tell you where else in the Gemara it comes up. In this case, where does this next line come from? Gimel?
Mm-hmm. Pei,
so Pei Beis, yeah. Pei Beis stands for Perek Beis. And what's Mem Vav stand for? Mishnah Vav. So if we take out a Pirkei Avos, which in Perek Beis Hillel also speaks, and really in our versions it's Mishnah Zayin. There are all sorts of different different countings of the Pirkei Avos. Even when the rabbi gives Pirkei Avos, in some versions it's this Mishnah, and some versions it's this Mishnah. But in our Mishnah it's Mishnah Zayin, and I'll read you the English from Art Scroll. It says, he also saw a skull floating on the water. He said to it, because you drowned others, they drowned you, and those who drowned you will be drowned eventually. Or as the Gemara says, af hu ra'a gulgolas, he saw a skull, achas one, shetzafa al pnei hamayim, it was floating on the water, amar la, he said to it, al de'atfas atfuch, from the fact that you atfed, which means drowned, you were drowned, umatifech yetufun, and the people who drowned you will be drowned. What is this one coming to say? And again, we can see it, I just thought it would be nice to see it here in the Art Scroll Siddur, which actually gives some commentary on it. It's interesting, we all use Art Scroll Siddurim and Chumashim, but very rarely do people actually take the time to look at the commentaries inside them, whether it be, for the Chumash, Art Scroll is a very nice commentary, whether it be on the Siddur, they have a very nice commentary. Also, in addition to the Art Scroll Siddur for Pirkei Avos, there are lots and lots and lots of other Mefarshim on the Pirkei Avos. Rashi actually has a commentary on Pirkei Avos. Rabbeinu Yonah has a commentary that's very well known on Pirkei Avos. The Rambam, who wrote a commentary on the entire Mishnah, also has on Avos. And those are usually the main commentaries that you'll see, in addition to sort of the regular commentaries you have on Mishnah, like Tiferet Yisrael. Kehati obviously has on Avos as well. And the Bartanura, who's sort of the classic Mishnah commentator. All these people have, and again, usually for Pirkei Avos, and especially since in this community they have the custom to recite Pirkei Avos at Shiva houses, I don't know if this would be the best one, granted. But you do learn to sort of, learn where to look for things like this, and you will often have different interpretations. So we'll take a look at Rashi here inside, and then we'll read the Art Scroll to people. Shetzafa al pnei hamayim, that his skull was floating on the water. So says Rashi, very wonderful imagery. Shechatchu es rosho, they had cut off this person's head. V'hitiluhu lamayim, and threw it in, basically in the river, whatever it was. V'ikir bo shehu rotzeach. So therefore, Rashi knew this person must have been a murderer, because they don't do that to regular people. Upagu bo achshav listim kayotibo, and now other people had come to come and attacked him. It could be Hikir Boshu Rotzeach, is that he recognized the individual themselves. However, whatever the case may be, Rashi knows that this person was a murderer, and therefore he tells him, Amar la al da'atfuch atfuch, al shehitzafta gulgalos chal achirim b'mayim atfuch. Hetzifucha achirim achshav. He says, because you did this previously, so others have done this to you now, meaning as a mida keneged mida type of idea. Lesov matifech yetufun. Od yavo yom, there will come a day, he says, v'yatzifu gulgalos sam shel elu sheharkucha, And the same thing is going to happen to them. And again, just to take a look here. Because you drowned others. Moved by the sight of a floating skull that had been deprived of proper burial, and he quotes this from the Tiferes Yisrael, Hillel remarked aloud about the justice of divine retribution. God punishes man measure for measure. Nothing man experiences in life is without reason. The commentators agree that Hillel meant his statement only in general terms. He did not mean that every corpse was that of a murderer. Many victims had never committed such a crime, but Hillel's point was that there is always justice in God's scheme. Okay, that's the way that he interprets it here. Yitufun will be drowned. Those who drowned you too were not guiltless, and therefore God used them as his tools to perpetrate the illegal act. Accordingly, they will also be punished. This is a concept that we say, Megalgalin chov al yedei chayav, and zechus al yedei zakai, that God makes certain things come through the hands of those who it would be fitting for. So in this case, he's saying the people who killed you were not guiltless on their own, and therefore when God has to bring something bad to happen, he's going to bring it through the chayavim, people who are, again, otherwise guilty. And when God brings something great to happen, he brings it through those who are zaka'in, or really sort of good people, or innocent in this case. So this is another idea that's tied into this Mishnah over here. The main idea is also, and it's interesting, I didn't see in this interpretation, but it's fresh in my mind, because we've been learning on Wednesday mornings, not here, but when I have a very busy Wednesday morning, as I think many of you may know. After I'm done here, then I have the Chavrusa now that I've had the last few weeks. We moved. I learned with a Rebbe of mine from Yeshiva, who calls me every week. He's a tzaddik, and I very much admire him. If I was a Rebbe in Yeshiva, I would not call a student I had 5 years ago on the phone every week. I'm just saying that. Don't not send your kids to wherever I'm teaching, but that's a very special madriga, I think. But and then after that, we have when we start the Din the Beit Midrash, we have a chabura for university students in Sefer Mishle. So Sefer Mishle, we move very slowly. And it took us a long time to go through an introduction. It took us a long time to go through the first perek. Well, we're finishing the first perek today. But in the first perek, it does talk about these ideas that murderers will get what's coming to them, sometimes just because it's about who you hang out with. Right? When you're the drug dealer who's making deals with all the criminals, and sometimes things can go wrong. I think that's also another idea here, that he's not saying that it should be a punishment from Hashem per se. He's saying people who hang out with bad people are going to end up getting what's coming to them, and so too, that will continue to go on. So I think that's another fair interpretation of this Gemara. Well, we've still got time. Okay, let's continue.
Just getting back to the people who decapitated the murderer.
Mm-hmm.
So those people are also going to get what's coming to them.
Yes.
Are we assuming these people carry out some kangaroo court or?
It doesn't. Rashi doesn't seem to be saying that. The way that Rashi seems to be saying it. I mean, again, Hillel said this in the most general of terms. Hillel doesn't give much detail. Says he saw a skull and he said, because you were drowned, they'll be drowned. I mean, Rashi's really inserting an entire narrative here of a murderer with his head cut off. You could just as clearly explain. I mean, why it says Gulgoles, Gulgoles meaning a skull with floating, is one thing. I mean, Gulgoles can mean a person. Where do we see a person for Gulgoles? Does anybody know the Hebrew term where that would come up? So when we count people, we say that there is a Beka la Gulgoles, and that refers to an individual, not to a skull, meaning it's referring to a skull because each individual obviously only has one skull. But that's how it uses to refer to each individual. We say a gulgoles. But yeah, Rashi's really adding in a lot of detail here to say it was decapitated and others are going to decapitate and listim caught him. The simple read is just Hillel saw a skull floating, whether, again, it was part of a larger body or not, and he said this because this is the lesson he was trying to teach.
And also, it sounds like he had to know him, because how would he just said, it doesn't say he knew this skull, so this skull, right away, you know, you're assuming that he's a murderer, so obviously he had to have a relationship with that head that he saw.
Excellent, so that's exactly what Rashi says, and Marsha says he gets it from that exact idea. Absolutely, you're absolutely correct, in that according to Rashi, Rashi's saying, he would never have known al de'atfas atfuch, unless he knew him. That he would never know that he had drowned others, or killed others, unless he had known him. Again, it could be that Hillel's saying it in more general terms, because you're, you know, you know, swimming with the fish, as they say, then therefore you must have done something wrong. God doesn't kill by accident. Or God doesn't let people kill by accident. Although that's a separate philosophical issue. What do people think? If I want to go stab someone, does that mean they were chayav misa?
Absolutely.
Absolutely.
Well, you the one who carried out the murder, but if it wasn't you, it would be somebody else.
Definitely.
Yeah. These are heavy philosophical items. I'm not the person for this, but it's an interesting question. Some food for thought, and you can ask Rick Robkin about it tomorrow. I'll let you pass on that question. If I decide to murder someone, or, you know, included in this, if someone decides to, you know, lo aleinu, commit suicide, is that something that they were going to die anyways? Or do we say no, that a person sometimes can change, you know, change the plan, so to say? Obviously, God knows that these things will happen. God knows that if someone takes a knife and stabs someone else, God knows that's going to happen. But does that mean they're necessarily guilty, or can someone change what's going to happen because of their actions in that way? It's a heavy philosophical question. People weigh in on really on both sides of the scale, but interesting to think about. Okay, let's just finish up over here. Back to talking about feet again. Okay, Amar Rabbi Yochanan raglohi debar inish inun arvin bay. The raglayim, the feet of a person, they are arevin bay. What is an arev? They're his friend, they're his guarantor. Le'atar demitba'i taman movilinyate. To the place that he's mitba'i, he's requested, that's where they bring him. What does it mean, le'atar demitba'i, says Rashi? Le'makom shenigzar alav lamuspo. Rashi says, the place where he's requested means they take him to his death. And taman movilinyate l'sham raglav malichoto, so says Rashi, that's where his feet take him. A very interesting line of the Gemara. We're going to see this used in the following story. Hanu tarti chushai. And you can go over this tomorrow if you want, because we're just saying this quickly in the last minute here. There were these two kushai. What is a kushi?
Kuthite.
Usually, kuthite is something else. That's a kuti. Usually, a kushi refers to a dark-skinned person. As Rashi notes, al shem shehayu yafim karilhu hachi. The word kushi, in according to many, both Tanakh and the Gemara, actually refers to beautiful people, because dark skin was considered very beautiful. So that's where Rashi notes this here, and that's what they would call these people. So you have these two kushai, davukaimi kame Shlomo, that were in front of Shlomo, and it quotes a pasuk in Malachim, Elichoref v'achia, those were their names, bnei Shisha, who were the sons of Shisha, Sofrim de Shlomo, who were the scribes of Shlomo, Havu Yama Chad Chazie. Shlomo suffered the Shlomo Havu, they were Shlomo's scribes. Yamachad one day Chazia la Malach HaMavis. He saw the Malach HaMavis. Shlomo saw the Malach HaMavis. Dava Ka'atzif, who was very sad. Amar Lei, Amai Atzivas. Why are you sad, Malach HaMavis? Amar Lei, Dekabau Minai Hanitarti Chushai, that I've, basically, they're asking me to kill these two Chushai, the Yasvihacha that sit here. Masrinu L'Si'irim. Shlomo gave them over to the Si'irim, who are a type of Shadim. Okay, Shadrinu lemechuzah de Luz, and the Shadim brought them to Luz, which, as Rashi notes, Ir she'ein Malach HaMavis sholat besocha. It's a city because of its history that the Malach HaMavis has no dominion in, and he took them to this place, probably trying to avoid the Malach HaMavis. That's what he was doing. However, kimatu lemechuzah de Luz shechivu. When they reached this place, they passed away. Lamacha Chazi of Malach HaMavis. Next day, saw the Malach HaMavis. Davaka Barach, that the Malach HaMavis was laughing. Amar Lei, Amai Bedichas, why are you laughing? Amar Lei, Ba'aser de Bo Minoi, Taman Shadar Tinhu. The place that I wanted them to be, that's where you sent them. Miad Pasach Shlomo Vamar, Ragloi de Bar Inish, Inu Narivin Bey, La'aser de Misbai, Taman Movilin Yasei. That's where the feet of a person bring him, as we said earlier, to the place of their death. And this was a lesson learned from this story.